Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. This is God's word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, through the end of the chapter. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in whom he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God, for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. So far, the reading of God's holy word, we give thanks for it. And as we turn to consider these portions of scripture, let us pray. You may be seated. Father God, we come once again to these moments of pondering your holy mysteries, the things which we could not have known had you not revealed them to us, the things which explain your plan of redemption through ages past that you have had in mind, prepared from all eternity. And as we come to these moments when we learn of our communion with you in Christ through your proclaimed word, we ask that we might hear your voice in the preaching tonight. And so, in a most pointed way, overcome the deficiencies of the preacher, for they are significant. And bless the reading and the preaching of your word to bring forth fruit in our hearts, to love you more, to serve you better. And we ask all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the digital age of communication in which we now live, in some ways has likely diminished our appreciation of older notions of royal communication. Right, for some time now, right, the U.S. president appears on television to give his State of the Union address, right? Even in this century, and perhaps with poignancy this week, the British monarch gives a radio address, and still to this day, every December, the Queen had appeared on television to speak to the people. But in a bygone era, before that could happen, heralds and ambassadors served a crucial function in civic life, both on the international stage and between leaders and their people, when we didn't have the means to see them directly of sorts. A sovereign would appoint an ambassador as those authorized to speak on their behalf concerning their affairs with other kingdoms. And in that sense, ambassadors still work out of embassies, outposts of their homeland, wherein they address foreign entities on account of their ruler. A sovereign appointed heralds to convey messages within their own kingdom, giving them messages that, although spoken with their own mouths, as the heralds were their sovereign's words. And we need to realize that God is not as fascinated with our digital capability as we are. And in this series, already on a number of occasions, we've raised the concern over a spirit of mysticism, even in the church, right? And the key feature of this kind of mysticism is this having knowledge, well, apart from any reliable means. The epitome of popular mysticism today is that argumentative trump card, well, I just know it in my heart, to which supposedly there is no response, right? That might culminate the modern mode of obtaining knowledge that is not given to us, but spontaneously originates within us somehow. But the same thing, the same idea, the same principles are at work in things like astrology, trying to read signs in the stars, those who still might try to read their tea leaves, if you use tea leaves, or look for transcendent messages in crop circles or rock formations. It's all the same sort of approach to life and knowing. So even more than television speeches, where at least we still do hear from another person, these all are immediate ways of knowing. They don't come through something. They're not mediated. They're direct, particularly concerning supposed divine truths. But God remains content to appoint men to speak on his behalf. Concerning the church's mission to reach the outside nations, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." The ambassador function for preachers is to bring the message that those outside the nation of God, the church, our sovereign, can be reconciled to him, joined to his kingdom. Moreover, the Greek word that appears in our New Testament as preacher was in fact the label for a herald, a keru, was a herald for his sovereign, since he proclaimed the king's very message. And when the herald spoke in his office, it was the king's word to his people. And so Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:11, "I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher." As we continue thinking about God's ordinary means of grace, we remember that these means are the outward features of creaturely life, really, that God has appointed to use to apply Christ and his benefits to us. Throughout the centuries of God's saving rescue, throughout the eras of the covenant of grace, these means have varied according to whatever covenant God was using at that time to relate to his people. But still, regardless, most pointedly for our considerations tonight, throughout every age of redemptive history, God has always used his word as a means of grace. In fact, even before the fall, when we had no need for grace, properly speaking, since it is God's demerited favor for sinners, God still spoke to Adam and Eve and used his word to accomplish spiritual and covenantal realities. Even immediately after the fall, however, God's word went forth again to accomplish spiritual realities in the lives of his people. And so as we shift gears, in a sense, from our introductory sermons about the means of grace generally to the specific means of grace that God has given to us in the new covenant, well, we need to account for two things as we consider God's word as a means of grace. First, although God's word comes to us only in Scripture, in ages past, God spoke outside Scripture as well. Indeed, God's speaking preceded Scripture. And I mean the prophets. That's what I mean. God's speaking preceded Scripture because it produced Scripture. He spoke through the prophets and they recorded what he inspired them to say. And most pointedly for our purposes then, God inspired the Scripture as his word to, well, actually to serve some more specific purpose than merely providing special revelation. Not that special revelation is mere in any sense referring to its importance. Namely, this is what I mean. Whereas the events of God speaking directly to his people were extraordinary? Well, he inspired the scripture to function as an ordinary means of grace for his people. You don't have to wait for God's word to come out of the blue. You have ordinary and regular access to the very words of God right here in the pages of this book. The second thing we must consider regarding God's word as a means of grace is that actually it has a priority to the other means, especially the sacraments. To, I guess, put that most pointedly, the sacraments would have no spiritual effect apart from God's word assigning their spiritual value. And so God's word, the inspired scripture, is the primary means of grace. God's word serves as a means of grace in two forms, though. We're going to take up one of them tonight. So that it serves as a means of grace as it is read and as it is preached. And so we remind ourselves of Westminster Shorter Catechism 88. The outward and ordinary means of grace whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially his word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. And now we can add question 89. How is the word made effectual to salvation? And we answer, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convicting and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So our main point tonight, as we think about preaching as a means of grace, is that Christ speaks in biblical preaching to apply himself and his benefits to us. Christ speaks in biblical preaching to apply himself and his benefits to us. We're going to think about this in three points. Christ preaches today. Christ preached in the Old Testament, and Christ preaches for you. First, let's think about how Christ preaches today. And here we want to focus on our reading from Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Now, this passage is main, right? This isn't a full exposition of this text. We're not working through the book as a whole. But we need to get our bearings before we just leap into something so that we don't end up proof texting. So this passage's main thrust concerns Jew and Gentile Christians having unity in Christ, since believers from all backgrounds are bound together as God's one people, all growing together as God's new covenant temple indwelled by the Spirit. Now, for our purposes, we'll focus on how Christ accomplished that reconciliation between God and his people, that unity among all Christians, and that increasing sanctification that happens through preaching. So, verse 12 indicates the previous twofold problem of having been separated from Christ and from his covenant people, which interestingly marks that it's a problem to be separated from the people of God. You don't get to be a believer joined to Christ apart from being joined to his people, too. And Paul continues in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, so telling us how Christ reconciles us both to God and, well, to other members of the church. And then verses 14 to 16 explain the reason that Christ reconciles. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and it's referring to Jew and Gentile there, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, the barriers between Jew and Gentile believers, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, right? The old covenant means of grace have been replaced with things that exhibit the substance of the covenant, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. There's one people of God. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So, in sum, Christ is our peace. Well, between God and us, and between one another. Christ is the reason for peace. And then, fascinatingly, Paul connects this reconciliation to the preaching ministry, writing in verse 17. And he's referring to Christ there, right? And Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off and those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, Paul's claim is that Christ himself preached peace to the Ephesians, bringing about this twofold reconciliation. And now, we need to take note of 2 points. Now, the first one is that it is significant that Christ preached peace, specifically peace, to his church. Right, we got to sing from Psalm 85 tonight with that handout from the Trinity Psalter. And in verse 8 of Psalm 85, God says to us, let me hear, well, sorry, this it's not a direct, but God's word says to us, let me hear what God the Lord will speak. So a call to hear from the Lord. For he, God, will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Paul's point that Christ preaches peace to his church is then another direct but implicit assertion that Christ is God. God is the one who speaks peace to his people, and Christ is the peace preacher. Christ is God who brings reconciliation and so speaks peace to his saints. Here in Ephesians, that they may not return to the folly of disunity. Now, second, perhaps more interestingly, maybe you noted the problem. It's interesting because we need a resolution to a tension in this passage where Paul said that Christ preached to you, addressing the Ephesians. And there's a question. Where in the Gospels did Jesus go to Ephesus? Nowhere. So if Christ never went to Ephesus, how did he preach to the Ephesians? Well, I think the answer is that Christ preached through his duly appointed preachers in the church. As Paul and other pastors went into churches, Christ himself spoke through his ministers. Second Helvetic Confession 1.4 says, when this God's word is now preached through legitimately called preachers, we believe that God's very word is proclaimed and received by believers. And so we see that the same holds true today, that Christ preaches today by speaking through his ordained pastors making preaching an address from Christ directly to you. That brings us to our second point. Christ preached in the Old Testament. So the claim so far has been that Christ is the one who preaches through his ministers to address his people. And this point is brief in one sense, but just expands that previous idea by confirming it in regard to how Christ saved his people during the Old Testament. Right? He was the Savior of all of God's people throughout the entire covenant of grace. And even his role in addressing those who belong to him confirms this. Now, 1 Peter 3 is an incredibly difficult passage. So, of course, I'm going to do it quickly. That's the way to do this. We're just going to read again verses 18 to 20. And I'm going to insert some comments as we go, just to clarify what we're after here. So we can come back to this passage another time, but here we just want to see the point that we're trying to make for our thoughts on the means of grace. So starting in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." And so far, we just have the same point that Paul made, right? That we have the ground of our reconciliation with God in Christ, like in Ephesians 2. That's what we have so far. "Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit," capital S right there, if you're reading along with me, "for the Holy Spirit, in whom..." Might have caught that as I read it. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a person, not a thing. "So in whom he..." Now, I know that this is a winding passage to follow. And so let's just pause. So the Spirit is at work. And who is working in the Spirit? This he is Christ. This he is the Christ who died to bring about reconciliation. And now we pick up, "Christ went and proclaimed," or preached, "to the spirits in prison," namely people imprisoned in their sin, "because they formerly did not obey, when..." And pause again to note the time when Christ did this preaching. Christ went by the Spirit and preached when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, telling us that Christ was the preacher active, well, actually through Noah. Noah being the appointed minister through whom Christ preached, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. So Peter goes on to make an important point about baptism, to which we'll return when we get there in this series. Nonetheless, here, his argument is that reconciliation between God and sinners has always happened as Christ preaches through his duly appointed pastors. That's really the point that we've been making the whole time, and it's the point that I'm trying to say was true throughout every era of history. And so we can now add that this happens by the power of the Spirit by whom Christ preaches through others. And so Christ preached in the Old Testament and has always been the one who made preaching effective by his strength, adding his power to the words of a preacher as he addresses his covenant people. That brings us to our final point. Christ preaches for you. Christ preaches for you. I'm conscious that the last point, perhaps the last two points, were possibly dense. And so now is the time to pause, reflect, and digest. We began by just thinking about how God works through heralds and ambassadors. And that is how preachers function in God's plan to reach the world. And the first two points just explored two passages to show how preaching is a means of Christ speaking to his people, the primary one, because Christ is truly the one addressing his church as ordained pastors explain and apply God's word in Christian worship. And there are two ways that we can reflect upon this means of grace for our encouragement. The first is a bit wider in that preaching as a means of grace shows that the church has always been dependent upon Christ's grace for its prosperity and success. Now, we sort of might think, how is dependence on grace an encouragement? Rather than to remind us of some sort of obstacle before us. Well, because the church has always grown, even before Christ's incarnation, because Christ spoke to his people through preachers. And so the fact that we're still here as the people of God testifies that Christ has been doing this and will keep doing this. That continual dependence upon grace reminds us that Christ has always been good to his people. Our need for his grace in preaching was true since Noah, and we can reasonably infer before that as well. That's just the example. The payoff is that the church is still here. The church's success depends not on any pastor's skill or personality, thankfully, but on Christ keeping his promises to give grace and not let the gates of hell prevail, because he will speak to his people. We take heart that the church is still here, because the only explanation that, if you look at church history, the only explanation for why we have kept on going is because Christ has been with us and has continued to speak to us in his infallibly inspired word, and keeps his word to be good to his church. Second, more narrowly focused for each of us, this view of preaching should make a profound point to each of you about Jesus' love for you personally. We probably all know the distinction between, well, friends of the road and friends of the heart. Those whom we know for a while we're next to them, and those whom we love no matter where we go or they go, wherever in the world we or they may be. And so here and now, we reckon with Christ's ascension, don't we? Namely, that he is not bodily present with us here on earth. And as he is away from us in the body, Christ is not content to be a friend of the road to his people. He is not satisfied to leave us lonely and without him. It's a big claim to say, I realize it's a big claim to say that Christ preaches through preachers, but the point is not about the authority or the importance of the preacher. The point is about how Christ cares so much for you that he has made it so that his voice comes through radically imperfect, sinful men. The point is that Christ wants to speak to you, believer, and will let nothing stand in his way of doing so. And so his voice rings through the voice even of pastors, making his word sharp, even as its original meaning comes home as his living word, even for today, to build up his people. Let's pray. Father God, the point is often resounded that preaching is important and that it's practical. And I think so many people question, is that true? Especially perhaps a given sermon of some Lord's Day. And yet we realize that it's not about every particular thing that is said all the time, but about the force of God's eternal Son himself as our mediator speaking to us to comfort, console, and equip us for all that we face in this life, to remind us of his grace, to speak peace to us, because he has reconciled us to you. O God, our Father, look to Christ for our peace with you, and because of him, grant us peace amongst one another, because today we have heard from the Lord, and he has promised us grace. We pray it in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Would you stand for your benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day, now, and forevermore. And all of God's people said, Amen. Good to be with you today.